Folks, we're looking at Daniel chapter 1 this morning. Daniel chapter 1. You know, the land of Israel is a marvelous piece of land. A land that was chosen by God as his very own for the Jewish people. It was chosen by God as his very own for the Jewish people. The people that he calls the apple of his eye. And if you ever get the chance to travel to the promised land, you'll see the blessings of the Lord everywhere. It's a beautiful bit of ground. You know, everywhere you go, you see there's fruit trees, there's vineyards, there's greenery everywhere. You go expecting to see desert, you're going to see desert. But you're going to see the hand of God in everything. Farms with much crops growing in places that you would never think of planting fields. They are in Israel. Springs of living water coming from a barren land that God has blessed. There's a desert that's turned into paradise. It's a land that was promised to Abraham. See, it was Abram who, in obedience to God's call, came from a pagan country, from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And he was chosen by God to go to a place that the Lord would show him. That place was Israel. See, it was Abraham who, in obedience to God's call, came from this pagan country, and he journeyed down to this land that is unknown. He had a wife named Sarai who had no kids, and yet God promised that he would give him descendants like the sand of the seas and the stars of the sky in number. At the age of 100, Abraham became a father. And at the age of 90, Sarah would become a mother, giving birth to Isaac, her son, which is the son of promise. Isaac would have two sons named Esau and Jacob, and it was Jacob whose name that God would change to Israel. So Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Amy, my daughter Amy's got one named Jacob and one named Israel, so. But Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And Jacob and all his family, which were 70 strong, entered Egypt during a drought, but after many years would eventually end up in slavery to Pharaoh. Now, at the time of their deliverance, 430 years later, to the day, that number 70 multiplied and they would leave Egypt around 2 million people. 2 million people. Just imagine putting all them in your car after multiplying, eh? And God would lead them through the desert. And he led them through the desert for 40 years. And God would provide food for them each day, each and every day. God would make sure they would have clear water to drink everywhere they went. God protected them and gave them victory over enemies that would try and destroy them along the way. And it was God who opened the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry ground. He would allow them to cross the Jordan River while in flood so that the children of Israel could receive this land flowing with milk and honey. He was a great and awesome God who loved and he cared for his people. Cared for the people that he had chosen, and he cares for us too. But that love, a lot of the time, was one-way traffic. You know, God wanted faithfulness. You know what the children of Israel gave him? They gave him unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. And although one people left Egypt, comprising of 12 nations, 12 tribes, they would eventually be divided into two kingdoms. So there are 12 tribes, and they eventually were divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 of the tribes. It lasted for about 210 years until it was destroyed by the Assyrians. Its capital was Samaria, and it was called Israel. You know, every king of Israel, the Bible shows, was evil. They were evil. In the northern kingdom, there was 9 dynasties, as family lines of kings, and 19 kings in all. An average of 11 years they reigned, and 8 of these kings met death by violence. That's the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, they were named Judah. So they all come out of Egypt together, and then a big blue started and they split. The southern kingdom was named Judah. Judah was named, there was 2 tribes that were in Judah. One was Judah, another one, do you know? Was Benjamin. The other tribe was Benjamin. But they weren't much better than the northern kingdom, even though they lasted longer. They were a people whose heart was given over to much idolatry. A people who time and time again God would warn to turn from following idols. And a people who time and time again said no. God said, stop following idols, return to me. And they said no. They were a people who God would judge and send into captivity at the hands of the Chaldeans for 70 years because of their wayward hearts. And this morning we'll be looking at that captivity, the captivity from the first chapter of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And we're looking at Daniel in captivity and his desire for purity. Daniel in captivity and his desire for purity. So if you've got your Bibles, make sure you open that Daniel chapter 1 and follow it. Make sure I'm telling the truth to you. Search the scriptures, the Bible tells us. Daniel chapter 1, let me read it to you, eh? It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to, in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah: Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. We gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Ananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. And it says, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Let me pray. Father, help us to understand what your word says. Lord, we pray that you would just open it to us. We pray against the enemy. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would not allow, you would stop the enemy from attacking and snatching away that which is written. Lord, we pray that the gospel may find a resting place within our hearts, and that, Father, we may know what you are saying to us. Allow your spirit to teach us, lead us, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, Daniel has been taken into captivity, but he has a desire for purity. Our first point, as we open the book of Daniel this morning, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, is coming to the end of his reign. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has besieged the city of Jerusalem, and God is about to judge the people, his people. Now remember that. God is about to judge his people. What happens in verse 1 and 2 is God's doing. It's God's doing. They talk about the Babylonian army, the Chaldeans coming from the north, and they say they're a bad mob of people. But what happens here in verse 1 and 2 is God's doing. And all that God did for the children of Israel, all that he provided for them, they still were people who were unsatisfied. They were still people who wanted to be like the rest of the world. You know, they were a chosen people. God pulled them out for his very own. He chose them. He chose them and he made them a royal priesthood. They're the apple of his eye, the Bible says. But they weren't satisfied with that. They wanted to be just like everyone else. You know, God set them aside for himself, but they didn't like being different. You might think, gee, they're bad, these fellas, but really, they're no worse than us, and we're no better than them. Maybe even worse than them. You know, they wanted a king over them. You know, we want riches. We want wealth. We want popularity. Children of Israel wanted a king. And God provided a king for them. He gave them a king named Saul. Saul was followed by David. David by Solomon. And so on. But the children of Israel wanted a king to reign over them, just like all the other nations of the world. You know, Australia is no different. There's a lot of Australians who want a king now. But the children of Israel wanted a king to reign over them, like all the other nations of the world. and God allowed them to have their way. God thought that he would be in control of everything, and he is, but he wanted them to rely on him. But they wanted to rely on a king to lead them. So God allowed them to have their way. But all it did was lead them into more and more sin. So God judges them, and they're taken into captivity. In verse 2, King Jehoiakim was an evil king, the Bible says. He was the king of the southern kingdom. And he led the children of Israel, or God's people, in sin and idolatry, just like his fathers had done previously. Manasseh was an evil king, his father, just like his mob had done previously. And although God warned time and time again, he refused to repent. He refused to turn from his sinful ways and turn to the Lord. You know, the children of Judah, they had placed their hope in a king and a system that was the same as the world, which left God out. So God deals with them. This is what the whole story is about. God deals with them. And God uses a pagan king from a pagan nation to remove him. But not only remove him, but to destroy everything that he loved. Everything they loved. Even the temple. The mighty temple that Solomon built. They reckon it was beautiful. They reckon the way it was built and the stuff that was in it was beautiful. And yet the Chaldeans come down and they destroy it. See, the temple represented God's presence. It represented God's presence. And the people felt safe with it being there. But having it there led the people to neglecting the Creator. They forgot to acknowledge the God who has created everything. The one who made it all possible, they forgot about it. So God brings it down. But they not only lose the structure, the emblems are removed. The emblems are desecrated. You put anything before God and he will judge you and he will destroy it. And that includes family and that includes church. You say, oh, no, what about church? What do you mean church? Folks, we can be so much in love with our little fellowship and everything that we forgot to get the Creator. There's many people who stood behind a pulpit and who've gone out in the ministry but forgot who they serve. They're more worried about the work of the church than the God of the church. The people of Judah would lose everything because they place their hope in the temple and not their Creator. You know, when we was down in Lapa, we was in Lapa for nearly 5 years. God blessed us. But the people had the wrong idea about the little church on the hill. They thought, just like the children of Israel, they thought the little church on the hill would make them right with God. They didn't want to come into the church. They didn't want to come and listen to the word of God. But they thought because they had a church there, they were right with God. But it doesn't work like that. And the children of Israel worked this out too. It didn't work like that. Babylonians come in and they bring it down, the temple, the thing that they had placed all their trust in. Were the Babylonians a wicked bunch of people? Yes. But this was God's doing. It was God's doing. It wasn't the work of the Babylonians. This was God's doing. Verse 10 says, and the Lord, now look at that verse, the Lord, it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim and the vessels into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. This is not the Babylonians doing it. It's the Lord that gave Jehoiakim and the vessels into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So even the great armies of the north, Nebuchadnezzar had, they could only do what God would allow him to do. They could only do what God would allow him to do. He here in this instance was a tool of the Almighty, because God would not allow anything to stand in his way. He chose this people. This people chose the world and everything that was in it. And God said, if you don't want me, you're going to be judged by me. And he judges them. He takes their king. He destroys their temple. It was God's doing. God removed King Jehoiakim. God got the Babylonians to destroy the temple. God got the Babylonians to take the vessels away that they used in their worship. That was God's doing. In verse 3 and 7 we see Nebuchadnezzar's doing. You know, in conquering the land, the king kept the best and the brightest for himself. He kept them alive for himself. He would seek to assimilate those captives into Babylonian society, where they would not just be prisoners, but they will be useful human beings for the Chaldeans. And the first thing he does is seek the cream of the crop among the youth. And this was Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He seeks the cream of the crop. The best youth was sought. Why? Because young people they can work with. Young people they can work with. They were not old enough to have an opinion on anything much, but young enough for them to be manipulated, their minds to be shaped, and young enough that they could fashion them into little Babylonians, little robots, as it were. It's suggested by some commentaries and books that Daniel and his three friends, ages, it's suggested that they were about 14. You know, young kids today say, oh, I can't stand up for the Lord. I want to do this, I want to do that. But they say Daniel, Azariah, and the other two were about 14 years of age. 14 years of age when they were taken into captivity, which is marvellous. But what's more special is the fact that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would serve the Lord. They were 14 years of age when they were taken into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar, he gives them the best food and the wine available. Best food and wine available, which would not only have been for their health, but it would have been also to win their favour. Not just any food and wine, but wine from the king's table. It's the food that the king eats. He tries to win their favour by giving them the best that he has. Matter of fact, the boys had their names changed even. See, Daniel, Ananias, and the other two, I could forget their names. But they had God woven into their name. They had the name of God woven into their name. Woven into the Hebrew names. But the captives gave them Babylonian names. Names that had their gods woven into them. In Hebrew, Daniel signifies God is my judge. Daniel signifies God is my judge, or the judgment of God. Ananias is God has been gracious to me, or one that is favoured of Jehovah. Michelle is the powerful one of God. Azariah is the help of Jehovah, or Jehovah is my help. In like manner, the prince of the eunuchs, in changing their names as a mark of dominion, as a mark of disrespect, as a mark of authority over them, he gave them such as had affinity with the names that had affinity with the names of the gods of the Chaldeans. Daniel was given the name Belshazzar. Belshazzar, being derived from Bel or Baal. Baal was their idol that they worshipped. Daniel was called after Baal, the chief idol of Babylon. It's signifying the treasurer of Baal, or the dispositary of the secrets, or treasure of Baal. Shadrach, according to some, means the inspiration of the sun, being derived from Shadda, to pour out. And Rach was a king, a name given to the sun by the Babylonians. Meshach, derived from a Babylonian deity called Shak, or from a goddess called Shishak, and is thought to signify that he belongs to Shak or Shishak. Abednego imports the servant of the shining light, or the sun, or the morning star. So he took away all their names that represented their god, and he gave them names that represented the gods of the Chaldeans. But more than that, they would also would teach them their own language, more than likely forbidding them also speaking in Hebrew. You know, they could change it all. They tried to change them all into little Babylonians. You know, they can change all that. But you know what they couldn't change? They couldn't change the heart of these young people. Because Daniel had a desire for purity. Nebuchadnezzar and them had a desire to change their heart, their thinking, everything, their old life. But they couldn't change the heart of Daniel because he had a desire for purity. In verse 8 and 9, he proposed, it says, he made a conscious decision. A conscious decision that regardless of what food or wine they put before him, it was from the king's table and he didn't want it. Which he meant he had a little understanding already of the culture and the customs of the Chaldeans as he went into captivity. He refused the wine. He refused the food. Now get this, nothing was wrong with the wine and the food. But Daniel, knowing a little bit about the customs and the culture, as part of the Chaldean culture, they would offer a lot of the times their food to idols. Now remember where Daniel had come. Remember where the children of Judah had come. Why did God destroy them? Why did God move them on? Because they were worshipping idols. And they were offered good food, but in case it was offered to idols, Daniel would have nothing to do with it. In God's word it says, do not eat food offered to idols. Daniel was old enough to know that the sin of Judah was idolatry, and therefore he's not willing to indulge in food offered to idols. You know, they could have had a pig on the spit. It could have been offered to the Jews. But the Jewish law prohibits them to eat such things. He may not have even known what the food was, but he wasn't taking any chances because he desired in his heart to serve the living God. He wasn't taking any chances. The scripture tells us to abstain from all appearances of evil. And even if it looked bad, Daniel wasn't going to do it. He wasn't going to do it. This is what Daniel was doing. I don't really know why, but I'm not touching it. Daniel was saying, I'm not sure, but I'm not touching it, just in case. We don't do that, eh? We don't do that. We go, yeah, well, if it tastes good, we'll have a go at it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I don't know why he knocked the food back, but wherever it was, he felt strong enough to approach those in charge to seek an exemption. And how Daniel did it, he did it through the right channels, with the right attitude, it would seem. He sought exemption through the right channels. He never whined. He never complained to anyone who would listen. He never took a took it to the media or carted yarns to get the attention of those in charge. He didn't attempt to stir up the other captivities against those that were looking after them. In verse 5, it shows he approached the prince of the eunuchs. He approached the prince of the eunuchs. You know, at this time it was a private matter. At this time, Daniel was a private matter and would be dealt as such. Note what it says in verse 8. He requested, it says, not demanded. He requested. Daniel requested of Melzar that he would not defile himself. And because of that attitude, God showed him favour. In verse 9, it shows that God had gone before Daniel. He had gone before Daniel and he has touched the heart of the man in charge. He had given him favour with the chief of the eunuchs. You know, Daniel, although wise and good looking, Daniel did not earn the favour of the man in charge. His speech may have been pleasant, but it was God who gave him favour. Remember, God is in control, even in captivity. God gave him favour in the eyes of the chief of the eunuchs. And that favour not only involved his decision, but also it quite mills our speech, it would seem. You know, Melzar, understanding the great responsibility and knowing the person who he'd answer to for anything that goes wrong, was afraid. And it's easy to see why he was afraid. He had fear of the king. He gives Daniel all the reasons why he shouldn't give in to his request. It's not just the disapproval of Nebuchadnezzar. It's not the fact that he may lose his job. But in doing so, as Daniel has asked, doing what Daniel has asked, it places him in danger of losing his head. Losing his head. He could lose his life. You know, but the way it sounds, Melzar spoke in an understanding way. You know, if you speak properly to people, you'll get a proper response. Melzar spoke in an understanding way, with a polite manner, indicating that God had it all under control. He had it all under control. What he says to Daniel, he says, look at it from my side of the fence. Look at it from my side of the fence. If I allow this, I could lose my life. And Daniel says, I can see where you're coming from, I understand. But folks, we have 3 years. We have 3 years. He said, all I'm asking from you is 10 days. And then come and prove what I'm saying is right. The proof is in the pudding. Just 10 days. 3 years we have to be here, to be fed. I'm asking for 10 days. And compare us to those to whom remains. You know, in verse 13 to 14, to me, it seems that Daniel, he was unsure. He wasn't really unsure whether the food or the wine would defile them, but he wasn't taking any chances, so he puts it before God. He puts it before God. He trusted that whatever the outcome, the results lie with God. Daniel's faith was in the Lord. And he says to Melzar, test us, and as thou seest, deal with thy servant. As thou seest, deal with thy servant. If we look worse than the others, so be it. We will eat what's put before us. Because God is in control. He said, but test us. Test us 10 days. You know, I had a bit of a laugh when I got down to verse 15 and 16. Daniel asked him to test him. He wants to eat pulse, drink water. And if you go through Daniel, everyone is against Daniel. A lot of the people are against Daniel. But I had a bit of a laugh when I got down these verses, because this could be the reason the mob turned against him in the first place. This is the moment in verse 15 and 16 that the free barbecue and the grog stopped, because Daniel said he didn't want it. This is the moment the free barbecue and the grog stopped. This is when the mob was turned into vegetarians and placed on the water only. Melzar, he stops the king's wine, he stops the king's food, and he puts them on Daniel's diet. People say that the diet of Daniel and his friends is good for your health. That's what it says, eh? That's what they say. And it'll help you lose weight. But have a look here. Here it says they were fairer. And what was they? And they were fatter. They were fatter. So that what is it saying? Should we stick to steak and chips? Stay away from the veggies? No, this is about a boy who chose purity. He chose purity over pleasure. This is about a boy who stood up for what he believed in. Even though he was 14, 15, he stood up for what he believed in. And because of his standing up, God blessed him. And not only blessed him, he blessed him abundantly. You know, in verse 17, God says, it says that God gave them knowledge, skill in all learning. They had an understanding of what was taught, and they understood the methods of teaching. You know, God opened their minds to things not even a professor could teach them. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. Their minds were pricked. And the understanding of life in Babylon was more comprehensive than all others before, because of God. But their final assessment, if you keep reading, needed to be passed before the King Nebuchadnezzar. And folks, it was done in flying colours, because he desired in his heart that he would remain pure before the living God. Verse 19 says, there was none like Daniel. There was none like Hananiah. There was none like Mishael or Azariah. Folks, he couldn't find fault in them because they put God first. He couldn't find fault in them because they desired to be pure before the living God of heaven. Matter of fact, verse 20 says that he not only couldn't find fault in them, but they were 10 times better than all those magicians and astrologers of Babylon. 10 times better. They were 10 times better than the locals, than the adults, than the people who were part of the custom, who were part of the culture. Who were the teachers? Who were the professors? Who were these great leaders in the community? These young fellows were 10 times better because they placed God first. What does that say? It says if we put our Lord first, everything will else fall in place. It will all fall into place. If we put our Lord first. God had blessed Daniel. He had blessed his friends with wisdom from on high. We're told if we lack wisdom to ask for it. Folks, if we put the Lord first, God will give it to us. He'll grant us wisdom. It shows to me that God's blessing far exceeds anything that man can offer. Daniel and them were willing to put it all in the line that they might please the living God. And because of it, God would not only keep them, he blessed them, and he blessed them abundantly. You know, verse 21 says, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. With everything going on, he continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus, which commentators say he was in there for roughly 70 years. So all the captivity of Judah, when Cyrus led the children of Israel go back, when the tribe of Judah go back, Daniel wasn't with them. He stayed. You can read more about that in Ezra and Nehemiah, Hosea. when Cyrus let them all go back, it was about 70 years later. The Bible says it was 70 years. And Daniel was still alive. And Daniel was still being blessed of the Lord. He sought purity, and God gave him purity. God blessed him, and blessed him abundantly. Let's pray, and then might have a cup of tea. I don't know if there's tea there, but we'll have something. Let's pray. Father, bless us now as we go. We pray, Father, we may be like Daniel, but Father, that we may seek your face. We may determine in our hearts, we may make a conscious decision that we will stand up, proclaim the name of Jesus, and nothing will stand in our way. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to be pure before you. Help us to be holy. And help us to stand for Christ in a cruel and wicked world. Watch over us. May we honour you this week. May you go before us. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, folks, for coming.